Acts 4. Now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly distressed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. They laid hands on them, and they put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that the rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We'll stop there because that's as far as I got first service. And I don't assume we can get any farther. The context, remember, now understand this, Acts 3 and 4, they go together. Acts 3 and 4 go together. It's just one of it. Although it takes us a couple months to get through it, it's just one of it. And Peter and John, they're going up, remember Acts chapter 3, going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And they saw a certain lame man from his mother's womb sitting at the gate of the temple, which was called Beautiful, and he was asking alms from them. And Peter looked at him and said, "Give me your attention." And when the man gave him his attention, expecting to receive something, Peter said, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand to your feet and walk." I want you to note something. It was in the name of Jesus that Peter called on this man to stand. It was in that name, because Peter's now going on here, and we're going to see he's going to be tried for what had happened and what he had preached on. And it's going to be the name. Whose name did you do this in? And Peter's going to have an opportunity here to share that. But Peter goes on, and then here's this lame man. He's healed, and it says that he was found walking, leaping, and praising God, and he entered the temple. All the people were amazed, and they gathered together in the place called Solomon's Porch. Greatly amazed, it says there in verse 11. And verse 12, it says that Peter there, he responded to them. And he says, "Why look so intently at us, as though by our own power, our own godliness, we have made this man whole?" Well, why don't look at us like it's because of our own abilities, our own power, our own godliness, that we've made this man whole? And understand this, brothers and sisters. Here's Peter, and he's grabbing their attention that is all on him. And he points it to Christ, to God. And he says, "The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And he begins to accuse them for the death of Christ and declare to them that it was through faith in Jesus Christ that this man stands here whole. And then he goes on to say, "But don't worry, you did it in ignorance, as also did your rulers," the crucifixion, you killing Christ. What you need to do, verse 19, he says there, what you need to do is you need to repent. The word is change your mind. And be converted, and the word is turn. You need to change your mind and turn to Christ. You need to change your mind about Jesus. You need to turn to him, and God's going to wipe away those sins. God's going to wipe away your sins. And there's going to be refreshment. Times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Restoration will come to Israel. We looked at this last week. And there's going to be a time of restoration. He begins to speak of the millennial kingdom, the second coming of Christ, and that Christ is now in heaven, and hey, he must be there until the time of restoration of all things, which God has foretold by all of his prophets. And then he goes on to share with them what they ought to be involved with. God's going to bring restoration. Through their repentance, and truly through the nation Israel, as they repent, there will be restoration brought. And we saw they're going to repent. There's going to come a day that all Israel shall be saved. Though right now they're not, and they will have peace. and they will receive Jesus Christ as their Messiah. It's in the second coming of Christ. These things will take place in time before the second coming during the tribulation period. We're going to see that there's going to be an evangelist in Israel. There's going to be Jews that are evangelizing and people coming to Christ, and all Israel shall be saved when Jesus Christ returns for sure. And he's going to set up this millennial kingdom. But this is something that's future. But what's to be done now? Peter here goes into this teaching on a promise made, a covenant given to the father of the Jews, Abraham. The covenant was given, and he says there in chapter 3, he says there in verse 25, "And the sons of your sons of the prophet, and the covenant which God made with our father Abraham." And he says, "And in you all this, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed," or "in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." And what blessing was he talking about? He was talking about salvation. We know that from verse 26. "To you first," to the Jews first, "God has raised up his servant Jesus, and he sent him to bless you." Okay, there's the blessing. This blessing that God promised Abraham, that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's the blessing? The blessing is to bless you in turning every one of you away from your iniquities. There's going to be a turning away from the iniquities. There's going to be forgiveness given, sins wiped away, sins cleansed when people turn to Jesus Christ. But here's the beauty of the covenant. There was a covenant made with God, or God made with Abraham, that through Abraham, seed, all the families, all the nations of the earth shall receive the blessing of salvation. The blessing of sins being forgiven, iniquities being taken away. And we saw that, and we looked at this last week, and we saw that this is the covenant that God made with Abraham. We saw how Paul in Galatians chapter 3, he interprets this passage that here Peter is quoting, that is found in the book of Genesis, in fact, five times. In the book of Genesis, repeated over and over. This is a covenant that God made. "That in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In your seed, and Paul says the seed is not plural, but it's singular, and it speaks of Messiah. The seed that God is speaking about isn't so much the descendants, plural, but the descendant Messiah that came from the line of Abraham, the Jewish people. That through the Messiah, then all of the families of the earth, not just the Jewish family, but all of the families of the earth shall receive the blessing of salvation. And God spoke to Abraham there in Galatians, Paul says, he preached the gospel to him before, saying, "In your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." In Galatians 3, verse 8. It's the gospel. And so we see now Peter is pulling this out here. Peter is preaching this, and it's not just a Jewish message anymore. It's a Gentile message as well. It's a message to the world that there is salvation in no other name but in the name of Jesus. And there is salvation in this name. And so here's the message, and then they begin, Peter probably closes his message there, and they begin to speak to the people more. They're continuing to dialogue. How do we know that? Because they're in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And now as they spoke," notice "as they spoke," not "as he spoke." As they spoke, as Peter and John spoke to the people. It says there, it says that the priest there, again, where are they? They're on the Temple Mount. Remember this, picture this in your mind. There's the temple, and there's the court of the women. And there's the temple, there's the court of Israel, there's then the court of the women. Then there's that fence that says anybody that's not a Jew that goes beyond this point will ensue their own death and will die. It was the only thing the Jews could kill somebody for, to exercise a death penalty. The Romans gave them the right to do that. It was the only way. If somebody did that, they could by their own authority, the Jews, under the oppression of the Romans, could exercise the death penalty. And then there was the courtyard. Went all the way around, three sides, both sides and in front of the temple there. They went around this fence, and then there was these colonnades, there was these porches that went all the way around the entire temple. And in the middle was this huge courtyard called the Court of the Gentiles. And they were on the eastern porch that would, if you were to look on the other side, you would look over the Kidron Valley and look at the Mount of Olives. And they were on the eastern porch, and Peter's preaching there, and there they are. They're on the grounds of the temple. And on the grounds of the temple, there are priests. There are priests serving in the temple. And those priests don't just serve in the temple, but they also keep peace at the temple and make sure everything's being done biblically and right. And there's a honor to be given to God at the temple. That even amongst the Gentile court, that, you know, nobody's out there doing things that wouldn't be honoring to God, any kind of blasphemy, any kind of different kinds of teachings like that. And then there's the captain. The captain of the temple is like the sergeant of the police. He's a captain. He enforces the law. And only the Jews had ability to exercise authority politically there on the Temple Mount. And this is where he was. So the captain, he's like the police of the temple. Security. And so the captain here, and then there's the Sadducees. The Sadducees is a sect. It's a sect in Judaism. Now, again, understanding Judaism amongst the Jews in the time of Christ, there was Judaism. But within Judaism, there was, under the umbrella of Judaism, there was different groups. Kind of like today in the church. There's the church. And the Baptists, they're our brothers. And the Methodists, they're our brothers. And, you know, they're different. If you believe in the fundamentals of Christianity, now some of them might differ, and we'll talk about that, you know, maybe some other day. But if they believe in the fundamentals of Christianity and the basic doctrines and the essentials, we're brothers. We're all going to heaven, but we do things different. We have a little different take on some things. We have a different style. Well, we have some different beliefs. We all read the same Bible, but we've come up with different beliefs from that. And we would argue why we're right and they're wrong, and they'd argue why they're right and we're wrong. And we'll argue until we die. So don't argue, just preach the gospel. But anyways, that's how it was in Judaism. It's like a denomination. There's a sect of the Pharisees. It was one of the sects. We're familiar with the Pharisees. You probably have heard the word Pharisee more than Sadducee. See, what the Pharisees, when did they come up? Because you don't really see the Pharisees in the book of Acts. A couple little references of Pharisee, but you don't really see it. Because the Pharisees didn't really persecute the church. In fact, it was the Pharisees that said, let them alone. The Pharisees that believed in the sovereignty of God. It was Gamaliel. We'll see in Acts chapter 5. He's the one, he was a Pharisee. He said, let them alone. If it's of God, you can't stop it. If it's not, it won't last. Just let it go. It was the Pharisees that sided really with Paul and said, hey, we don't got a problem with this guy. Acts chapter 23. The Pharisees. The Sadducees, though, ooh, they were the ones that had a big problem. That was another sect. Another sect was the Sadducees. The Sadducees was a group there in Judaism which denied the resurrection. Not the resurrection of Christ. They denied that too, but they just denied resurrection altogether. They didn't believe in resurrection. It wasn't part of their theology. They were more of the liberals, or the Pharisees more of the conservatives. They believed in now and life here. Pharisees believed in you know, God's sovereignty and God's in control. Sadducees didn't believe so. Sadducees had a different theology. And the big one thing was the resurrection. Oh, they did not believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in like supernatural stuff. They didn't believe in angels. Angels manifest. No, that's not for today. It sounds familiar to me, but it's interesting. Nothing's changed in the heart of man, but they didn't believe that was for today, and they didn't believe in visions and those kinds of things. And then there's some other groups, some that aren't mentioned in the Bible, like the Essenes, and we've got different writings from the Dead Sea Scrolls on the Essene community. It's found in what is, you might have heard of, the Qumran community. It's found down by the caves of the Dead Sea. When we go to Israel next month, those of us that are going, we'll go there. We'll check it out and see the Essenes. They're an interesting group, and pretty neat stuff. But mainly in the Bible, you have the Pharisees and you have the Sadducees. The Pharisees are mentioned in the Gospels. It was the Pharisees that Jesus was rebuking. Jesus dealt with them on their false religion. Outward worship, but no inward. This is the ones that Jesus would dialogue with Pharisees. But then when you move into the early church, when you move into the book of Acts, it's no longer the Pharisees. It's the Sadducees. Why? Why is it the Sadducees that we're going to see? Because of the resurrection. Which means the early church message was he's risen. It was their message. The message of the resurrection. And that just lit these guys on fire. We got them so upset. In fact, look what our text says. It says there in verse 2, being greatly distressed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What were they so mad about? What were they so distressed about? What was the big deal? It was they taught. Notice where they are. They're on the temple. There they are. There they are in Solomon's porch. There they are where the rabbis sit and teach their students. And there they are teaching the people the resurrection. Oh, man. That got the Sadducees upset. There's Peter heralding the resurrection. Heralding these things. Oh, they got so angry at him. You know, a good insight of the difference between Pharisees and Sadducees and kind of their theology and understanding is found in Acts chapter 23. I want to read it to you. I tempted to go on, but I think it's so good. You can just see it right here in your Bible. Make it real clear here. Acts chapter 23, Paul is being tried. Now, he's being tried by this thing called the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin, it's a group of 70, 71 men that are the leaders, as we know, the Supreme Court. They're the Supreme Court of Israel. And these guys, what they say goes, these are the judges. And there's scribes in there, which are, you know, scholars. And there's the elders, the older, you know, respected leaders in the community and Jews. There's the high priest. There's some of them are Pharisees and some of them are Sadducees. The ones that come upon the apostles are Sadducees. We saw that in Acts chapter 4. But here later on, as we look, and we're going to see this council here this morning, they're going to try Peter and John. But you watch here, as Paul is then, he's on a defense. And remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Remember? Paul, before he was saved, when his name was Saul, he was Saul the Pharisee. Paul, I love him. He's really a wise guy. And he'll use this division that the Sadducees and Pharisees have for his own gain. Verse 6 of Acts 23, Paul's on trial, and he says, and when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out. Now notice this. Paul realizes he's sitting there, he's being tried by this court, and he realizes these guys are Sadducees. Now again, he was a Pharisee, he knows. And those are Pharisees. I know how to get them off of me. He cried out in the council. Notice, he cried out. He cried out in the council. Men and brethren, I'm a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. And concerning the hope of the resurrection from the dead, I am being judged. I love it. And he cries out. And it says, and when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees said that there is no resurrection. See, this is where we get that, right here. This is what they say. Luke's given us their theology. There's no resurrection. There are no angels, no spirits. But the Pharisees confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, we find no evil in this man. For if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. You can see. And Paul, I love it. Paul's just so wise. Well, they got so upset down there that the Romans came in, the general there, and he sent a soldier down to pull Paul out of there because he was afraid Paul was going to pull him too as these guys fought over their doctrine and, you know, their theology. And Paul's there declaring, I'm a Pharisee. But you can see that there was a division between them. But you can see how upset they get over this idea of the resurrection. And the Pharisees, how dogmatic they'll get over, there is a resurrection. Well, there's nothing wrong with them. This guy is Pharisees. One of us. Leave him alone. And it's interesting that Gamaliel was a Pharisee. And he's the one that counseled the Sanhedrin there to let the church alone. And again, understanding that the Pharisees believed in the sovereignty of God. Where the Sadducees really didn't hold it. The Sadducees are more of the liberals. The Pharisees are the conservatives. And so, Acts 4 gives us a little insight of what's going on. And so, they were greatly distressed, verse 2, because they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them. Again, they weren't being nice. They weren't, let me pray for you, brother. They laid hands on them, and they put them into custody until the next day. For it was already evening. So, all they do, now again, they don't understand. The priest and captain there and the Sadducee, they don't know anything, but these guys are preaching heresy in their mind. These guys are defiling the temple. They're preaching about resurrection. Get them! Stop them! And it was already evening, so they just put them in prison. Now, there's probably rooms there on the Temple Mount. There's a huge three-story under the colonnades or on top of it of rooms and places where they could hold these men. And so they hold the apostles there. You just think about it. Here's the apostles. And they know what's happening. When you get arrested on the Temple Mount, it's you're not guilty until proven guilty. There's some rights. But you know this is what's going to happen. The next day, they put them in prison. They know the next day we're going to be tried before the Sanhedrin. Recognize this, the Sanhedrin, or as the book of Acts calls it, the council. The council. The council or the Sanhedrin is the group of men that brought Jesus Christ to Pilate to be crucified. One night, Jesus was arrested in a garden. He was then taken and held at the house of the high priest. And the next morning, there was a trial given. And before the sun set that day, Jesus was dead on the cross. This is a story to us. History. It's a beautiful story. It's wonderful history to us as Christians. But nevertheless, it's history. To them, it was reality. It was life. It was their rabbi, Jesus. It was just years ago, maybe less, that Jesus Christ hung on a cross after he met with the Sanhedrin. Church, understand, these guys, these apostles, are real men, like you and I. They're there in prison. The layman is probably with them because we find in the courtroom he's there. And they are going to spend the night there in prison waiting for the next day for a trial, which they know their master, when he was tried, was crucified. Listen, Jesus told Peter, before he ascended, he said to Peter that they're going to take you, Peter, the end of the Gospel of John, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go, and they're going to stretch out your hands. And what he was telling Peter is, Peter, they're going to crucify you like they did me. I just wonder if this is running through Peter's mind. Is this what Jesus is talking about? Is this my time? There's Peter and John. They're thinking, we're dead. We're dead men. Well, it's over. This is the first persecution that the church had ever seen. Acts 4, it's the first persecution. And there they are, and they're ready, and they're there, ready, you know, to be tried. And what is going through their mind? Brothers and sisters, these are men of like nature. Peter, rare Peter. He's a big talker, but he's a wimp. He's a guy that denied Jesus Christ by swearing with an oath he never knew him. That's a heavy denial. Why? Because of the fear of man gripped his heart. Oh, he wanted to stand up. He wanted to do what was right, but it was the fear of man that gripped his heart that held him down. See, you and I are in the same place, aren't we? We are people of like nature, of Peter. We get scared and terrified. I don't know if any of you have ever been thrown in prison because you preached the gospel and knew that the system just says, let's crucify this guy, we don't like him. And they could do that. Or at least they can manipulate the Romans to do that. They have power over you. And you think our system's, you know, our, quote, justice system isn't real just. Well, listen, it's juster than any other system I've seen around the world. Church, think about this when you think about those that are going out and preaching the gospel like Peter was. That they're risking their lives. And that there are fears. You know, I know as traveling around the world and going into different countries, there's been times my heart has been beating so fast, I felt like everybody could see my chest going, whoop, whoop, whoop. You know, getting pulled over, you know, by the police or stopped, you know, and they got spike strips out on the road, and there you are driving down. You've never been there. You're somewhere out in the bush in Africa. And these guys, you know, they got some uniform on. You can't tell what it is. Some of them, they don't match. And, you know, they don't have the money for a real uniform. You don't know who these guys are. Are these guys rebels with these cops? Or, all I know is they got M16s. And they walk up to your car, and you're just like, oh, God, you know. And, you know, this is just a little taste of what Peter and John must have been going through. And, you know, spending time, you know, I've never spent any time in a jail cell besides because I was a criminal. But, you know, for the Lord, I have never spent any time. And, you know, I just think of this night that they spent there. I think of what's going through their minds. I think of the cost that they were counting at that point. What are we going to do? We're going to be on trial tomorrow. They're going to ask us questions. You know their theology. You know what they did to our Lord. What are we going to do? Church, what would you do? What would we do? Where are we in our walks? Are we serious about Christianity? Is it real to us? Is it life and death? Or is it just life? Can we say with Paul, for me to live is Christ and die is gain? It's far better for me to go home and be with the Lord. Can we say with Paul that my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Can we say that? Paul says that in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. And then 21, he says, for to me to live is Christ. The dying skin. I love what he says. He says, my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I will not be ashamed of the gospel. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in this body. Will Christ be magnified in your body? He says, whether by life or by death. Paul was in a prison cell when he wrote that, and he was waiting his trial. That's what he said. We don't have the insights like we do in the book of Philippians about Paul here with Peter and John. Church, they're ready. We'll see that as they face the Sanhedrin. They're ready. Are we ready? Are we ready for what God's called us to? Are we serious about the Lord? Do you believe that Jesus Christ really right now is sitting at the right hand of God? Do you believe there's a right hand? Do you believe there's a throne? Do you believe in God? We all have our doubts. Satan comes in. He wants to work us. And you know, don't be deceived. I've had more doubts than all you put together. But when it comes down to it, do I believe? Do I believe in what I preach? Do I believe in what I read on the pages of Scripture? Do I believe in what I tell others? Do we believe? Are we ready? Have we counted the cost? Oh, are we ready to do whatever God calls us to do, whatever that costs? Are we ready? Church, we need to be. We've got to be. There's no time to waste. And then Peter here he's ready. And I love what's said here. Luke goes on, he says in verse 5 there, and it came to pass on the next day that the rulers and the elders and the scribes, as well as Annas, the high priest, and Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. Here you go. You've got them all there, all the big guns. Notice they're all gathered at Jerusalem. Now the Sanhedrin could meet without the high priest, but this day the high priest was there. The high priest is what we know as maybe, you know, the president, or he's the main man. He's the high priest. It's interesting, you got two high priests. You got here, as it says, Annas, verse 6, as well as Annas, the high priest. Make you think Annas is the high priest. Annas was actually the high priest from AD 6 to AD 15. We're about AD 30s. We're in the, you know, early part or mid 30s. And Caiaphas was the high priest from AD 18 to 36. It seems that, and Luke says, and I think it's Luke chapter 2, verse 3 of the Gospel of Luke, he talks about the both high priests. It's interesting because the Jews recognized Annas as high priest, though Caiaphas was set up by the Romans as high priest. And again, it's a family. And once somebody's a high priest, he's always recognized though he might not hold that office anymore, he's still a high priest. He's still the high priest in a sense. And things are corrupt now in the priesthood. It's all corrupt. And the Romans have come in and there's been compromises. It's corrupt. It's not what God planned. There'd only be one high priest. But things have been corrupted. And so now there's two high priests. You've got, the point I'd like to make is you've got two guys that had once held the office of high priest. One of them still does. Both of them are recognized as the high priest. Then you mentioned John and Alexander. Now, we don't know who they are. Very possibly they'd be in that line. It's interesting because Caiaphas is the son-in-law of Annas. He's the son-in-law. So Annas was first high priest, and then his son-in-law took over. But it really, the elder, Annas, as the high priest, really had the authority amongst the Jews. Though Caiaphas was politically set in by the Romans. And so you have here these men, and all those of the family of high priests, they're all gathered in Jerusalem. And so the story goes on, and it says in verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked them, by what power or by what name have you done this? And they set them. They set the apostles right in the midst of them. In the midst of the high priest and the scribes and the elders and the Sanhedrin. The council's there. They'd meet in a semicircle. And they'd set them right there in the midst. And they're there. And we know the layman's with them. According to the end of verse 10, verse 14, we see the layman, he's there. The layman's there, there's Peter and John, and here's a question. Here comes the Supreme Court. They all take their seats. They all look at the apostles, and it's not, you know, 7, 8 people. 9, 10 people. 70. 71 people. The high priest is there. The elders of Israel. The big boys. They look at Peter and John and say, tell us. Very well possible the high priest would be speaking. Tell us, by what power and by what name have you done this? Done what? Well, we assume healed the layman. But they're not just there for a trial of healing a guy. That wasn't the issue. They didn't get arrested because they healed somebody. They got arrested because they're preaching the resurrection. Now, we know at this time that the high priest would be of the group of the Sadducees. Okay, so he's not a Pharisee. He's a Sadducee. So he's got a real issue. Okay, and all the family of the high priest, and they're gathered together there, and there are Pharisees there in the council. As we saw, we already read in Acts chapter 23. In the council, there were Pharisees and Sadducees. But the main guys there, the Sadducees. And so here they are, and they ask, well, what name, what power have you done this? What are they asking? By what authority are you preaching? Who has given you the right to preach the resurrection? And we'll see later on. We won't get there this morning. I wish we would, but we're not gonna. But in verse 13, they determined that these were untrained and uneducated men. Uneducated. They're not scribes. They're not educated in the letter. They don't know letter. They don't know language. They don't know the scrolls. They're not theologians. And they do not hold an office. They're untrained and they're uneducated and untrained men. Well, where'd you get your training? And who ordained you? And that one really, they realized that these guys were like Jesus. He's the same way. He's the problem they had before. And now he's back and multiplying. And that's their problem. And that's what Jesus said he'd do. And so here they're looking at him, they're saying, who is giving the right the authority, where's your power of ordination, if you would, your authority coming from, and what name are you doing this in? What rabbi are you saying this in? What school are you from? Who gives you the right to sit on the Temple Mountain to teach the people, especially the resurrection? Well, who gives you this right? You see, and so here they are, and they're asking him this question. Now, Peter has a choice. He has a choice to compromise, or he has a choice to stand up and herald the gospel of Jesus Christ. But to do that, he knows that it is probably going to impend his own death. If Peter stands and boldface tells the people that crucified Jesus, who really gave him the power? He's in big trouble. He could just make up a story and try to get by, and try to cry out for mercy. And that's what he did before, remember? I'll never leave you, Lord. I'll never forsake you. I'll die with you. And he denied him. But verse 8 gives us a little insight to what goes on. It says, then Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. There you go. Something changed in Peter's life. There was anointing upon him. There was a filling, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And notice what it says, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to them, and here he comes with, what is the evidence of the filling of the Spirit? Boldness. Boldness. And Jesus said, and the Spirit, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, and you shall receive power, and the Spirit comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will be a witness of me. They'll try to kill you. They'll try to crucify you. They'll try to deal with you. But you know this, I'll give you the words in that very hour. As he said earlier on, before his crucifixion, in the Gospels. And Jesus says, you want to know who your ordination's from? It's from me. John chapter 15, verse 16, he says, I've ordained you, I've appointed you to go and to bear much fruit, and your fruit shall remain. That's your ordination. You've been ordained by me, the Son of Almighty God. And you go forth. And right in that same passage, right in the next couple of verses, he says, and they're going to hate you and try to kill you, and they're going to persecute you, and they're going to, and he goes on in chapter 16 there, the Gospel of John, he says, and they're going to cast your name out, you know, as evil. And they're going to think they're offering God a service. And they're going to take you to the synagogues and they're going to scourge you. But he says, be assured. The help of the Holy Spirit, he's coming. It's to your advantage that I go away, and he's going to come. And he's going to guide you in all truth. And he's going to tell you things yet to come. He's going to lead you. He's going to empower you. And you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I'm going to empower you. And he says in Matthew chapter 10. And he says there, and don't worry though, I'm going to give the words in the very hour. You don't need to premeditate what you're going to say when you stand before them on trial. And this is exactly what he's talking about, that trial. And you can stand before them on trial. You don't need to worry about what you're going to say. Because the Spirit of God's going to come upon you. He's going to give you the words in the very hour. And here's Peter. And exactly what Jesus said happens. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. We call it the refilling of the Spirit. It's what Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He's saying you should be filled with the Spirit, continually filled. And Peter again was filled with a fresh power, a fresh work of the Holy Spirit upon him in a time that he needed. Notice when Peter's filled with the Spirit, when he needs it. Notice why he needs it? Because he's doing what God's called him to do. A lot of people are looking to get filled with the Spirit. What for? Say, oh, I've been filled with the Spirit. Feels good. And tell you what. I don't pray, Lord, give me what Peter had. I'll pray, give me the power he had, but Lord, give me the circumstances. Lord, put me on trial. You don't pray like that. Why? Understand this. Peter was in a circumstance that he needed the power of God because he was in a hard place. It's difficult. Church, we're going to experience the fire of God when we experience the fire of persecution. Why won't we experience a fire persecution? Because we're preaching the gospel. Because we're not compromising. Because we're stepping out in faith like Peter and John did. You've heard me say it so many times. The church will be on fire when it's in the fire. It's true. It's right here. They're on fire. And oh, they're on fire. And Peter has come to a point in his life where he is sick of fearing man. And he's not backing down. And it says, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said to the people, or he said to them, he said, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, he speaks to their leaders, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose from the dead, by this man, he stands here whole, or this man stands here whole before you. Listen to what he said. Listen to what he said. Put yourself in his shoes. There you are. You're standing there, you and John and the layman, and you're surrounded by a mob of men, leaders, men that exercise authority legally in Jerusalem. And they say, what power? What name have you done this? And Peter says, filled with Spirit, filled with boldness. He says, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are being judged, if this day we are being judged for healing this helpless lame man, let it be, listen to the boldness, let it be known to you all. And to all Israel, listen to what he's saying. We're not going to back down with our message. He's there for free. Let it be known to you all and to all Israel that this man stands here before you whole because of who? Because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And then listen to what he says. Whom you crucified. He didn't say someone out there. You, high priest, you crucified him. But my God rose him from the dead. And this man stands here whole because of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I mean, this guy is filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with Spirit. You don't think I'm speaking in tongues here? This is, you know, everybody thinks being filled with Spirit, you're supposed to speak in tongues? We lost it. We forgot. You know I'm not against speaking in tongues. I love tongues. They're great. But that's not the issue. The issue is forget tongues. Speak in your native tongue the gospel of Jesus Christ. With boldness. Boy, this guy is on trial. He's no longer on trial. They're on trial. Notice that. They're on trial. And now he begins to preach to them. He begins to preach his evangelistic message. Now understand this. Peter knows they don't believe in the resurrection, but he still preaches the resurrection. That's important. You go, well, they don't really believe in the Bible. So? The Bible's still the Bible. God's word ain't living anymore because that guy doesn't think it is. Listen, that thing's living and powerful, sharper than a double-edged sword. Use it. Well, he doesn't think so. Well, if somebody walks up to me and has a gun, well, I don't believe in guns. I don't believe they can hurt me. Well, sure it is going to hurt me. It doesn't matter what I believe. There's absolutes. There's a fact. The fact is that Jesus Christ rose from dead, whether you believe it or not, and I'm going to keep declaring it. And notice this, and you can notice this. Go read through the book of Acts. They never, ever, ever challenged that he didn't rise. And that's important. Why is that important? Because here's guys that are skeptics on resurrection. They don't believe in it. And they cannot bring up any evidence to prove that it isn't true. That is a strong argument, church, for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because any skeptic will find any evidence he can to prove that this thing that he's skeptical on, this thing called the resurrection, isn't true. They didn't have a trace of evidence and never even tried it. They couldn't. They could not even attempt to deny the resurrection, and they didn't. And notice what Peter says. He says after, he says, whom you crucified, God rose from the dead. He says, verse 11, this is the stone which was rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen to what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, this Jesus, this is the stone which was rejected. This is the same message Jesus preached to the Pharisees. Peter's preaching it to the Sadducees and the Pharisees. You see, the scribes came to Jesus, Luke chapter 19. And they said, well, what authority do you have? Where did you get your authority to say these things? Same thing they're doing to Peter. Understand that. The word name, when they asked Peter, what name do you do this in? It's found six times in chapter 4. Six times. They're saying, what authority? What backing do you have? They said the same thing to Jesus. Interesting, Luke records it. Luke chapter 19. Where's your authority? And Jesus says, let me ask you a question. Was the John the Baptist, was he from man or God? And The answer was, we don't know. See, Jesus trapped them. And then it's interesting because Jesus went on to share a parable with these rulers and leaders that came to try to trap him, and they got trapped. I love Jesus. He's so good. He's the greatest debater that ever lived. Those were incredible debates. If you look at the Gospels of what Jesus, he'd tie them up in a pretzel and just walk away, and they couldn't say anything. Oh man. And so Jesus goes on to share this parable about the vineyard and the owner of the vineyard leasing it out and sending his servants to receive the money, and they were all beaten, and finally sends his son and he's killed, and then he quotes this passage. And they knew that the Jews knew that he was talking about them. And Jesus quotes, "The stone which was rejected by the builders has become the chief cornerstone." The chief literally is the capstone. It's the crown. It's the most important stone. Without it, it would look unfinished. It's the decorative stone. It's the stone of strength. But it's not just a cornerstone like over on the side. It's the capstone. And understand this, because what he's saying is they've rejected the crown of Judaism. The very Messiah, you have rejected him. Jesus said it, and I'm saying it to you again. You've rejected him. And then he says here, which is awesome. He says, "And there is salvation and no other. For there is no other," note the word name. Look at the context. What name did you do this in? "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God rose from the dead." And let me tell you a little bit more about that name. There's no other. There is no other name given under heaven by which men not should be saved, but notice, must be saved. Must be saved. There is no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. You say, we know that, of course. When Jesus said, "I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes through me. No man can come to the Father except through me." We know that, yes. Church, hear what's being said. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. If people don't hear the name of Jesus, they will not be saved. Paul says this in Romans chapter 10. He says, "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Simple as that, right? "How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard?" He goes on to say. "And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And how beautiful it is at the feet of those who bring the gospel of peace. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Listen, there's a name that needs to be proclaimed. And unless that name is proclaimed, people will not be saved. We cannot write off and say, "Well, we know there's people groups today that haven't heard the gospel, but God's good. God's gracious." I don't doubt that. I'm not going to argue God's good, God's gracious. I'll be the first one to declare it. God's sovereign. I'm not going to doubt that either. And blessed that he is, and thankful, and yay, amen, he's sovereign. And he's sovereignly given us the gospel. And he's sovereignly given us his word. And he's clearly taught us in the word that unless they hear, they can't call on the name that saves. If you can't call on the name, you can't be saved. And I know that's a heavy word, because the implications of it are very, very terrifying and striking and troubling, hopefully. And they are. You're trying to tell me that people grew up out in the bush somewhere and nobody knows about them, and they never heard the gospel, they can't be saved? Exactly what I'm saying. This is what the Bible says. So, well, what about creation? Well, doesn't Romans chapter 1 say that creation, you know, is the revelation to people of God? It declares the invisible attributes, and they're clearly seen, and they're made evident? Yeah, but it doesn't preach the gospel. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Yeah, you look at creation, you go, there's a creator. Maybe I need to find out about that creator. And it's provoking in man to do something.
Well, what about the conscience? What about the conscience within man? Yeah, there's a conscience that I've done wrong, and I need to be made right. And there's a creator, and there's creation, and there's conscience. Hey, but there's commandment, and they've got to hear it. They've got to hear it. And church, you can look through the book of Acts. Like, for instance, Acts chapter 17, where Paul's preaching there in Athens on Mars Hill. And the Apostle Paul says that in times past, God has overlooked their ignorance, but has in these last days, I believe it's verse 30, commanded all men everywhere to repent. There's a commandment that goes forth. Church, listen. Look at the Scriptures. I don't like it. I'll just be honest. I don't like it. I don't like the idea that if people don't hear the name of Jesus, they can't be saved. I think God's mercy is bigger than that. And maybe it is, but according to the Word of God, for what we can see, what we as a church are left with, we are left with, and I'm afraid to use the word, but I'm excited to use it, responsibility. I'm afraid to use it because I feel like, well, we can't be, you know, make people feel obligated. That's true, and I don't want to make, oh, now I'm a Christian, I got to be a missionary. I didn't say that. But wait. There is a responsibility. God gave us the responsibility, the church. He gave us the responsibility to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Hear me. There is no other reason that we exist as the church on the face of the earth. We might as well go home before. If that responsibility is given over to something else, great, let's go. See, God didn't choose angels. You know, angels appear to people in the book of Acts, but they don't preach the gospel. You say, what about the unreached people group? Listen, I believe that God will send them an angel if He wants to send them a witness. But how? Whoa. God will send them an angel, but do angels preach the gospel? No. Think of Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius. There's Cornelius, Gentile, unreached, hasn't heard the gospel. And he, by creation and conscience, say, wow, I need God. There's something. He is called a God-fearer. He realizes that he's in need of salvation, and he begins to fast and pray and give alms. He's doing all he can in his own ability. And what happens? God sends an angel to him and says, Cornelius, send for my disciple, Peter. He's in Joppa. Send for him and bring him here, and he'll tell you the message. Now, why don't the angels just come down and say, Peter, here's a message of salvation. In the name of Jesus Christ, and begin to preach the gospel. Because God has chosen the vessels of you and I, His church, people, to communicate the gospel. God has given us, hear me, yes, did I say responsibility? Yes. But hear me, privilege. Privilege. It's not an obligation. Oh, I'm weighed down by it. It's a privilege. God said, I'm not going to choose any other creation. I've created angels that would blow you away. Church, if I showed you the angels that I have here in heaven, you would die if you saw their glory. But I didn't choose them. I chose you. I created you in the image of God. And I chose you, and I chose you to be my ambassadors. I chose you to be my witnesses. And now I'm giving you the gospel, and now I'm allowing you to be privileged to partner with God Almighty, to be an ambassador of God Almighty, to bring the gospel to a lost and dying world. Church, it should bring us joy. Lord, you love us. You trust us. We don't know why. But you do. And you've given this to us. And nobody's going to go to hell because they didn't preach the gospel. God, you're saved. You're saved by grace. You're not saved by works. But God says, you want to be a part of what I'm doing? Do you want to bless me? Do you want to be used by me? Do you want to be useful for the Master prepared for every good work? I've given you my gospel. And if you're sitting on it, if you're ashamed of it, you're missing out. Church, today, the counseling offices are full. The psychologist offices are full. People, the bookshelves are full of how to help yourself. all the problems we have, and I'll tell you why. If you want to get out of all of your misery and all the problems you're going through, open your eyes and see the calling on your life to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. These little things in your life, they will become but pieces of dust on the ground when you see the grand scheme of God's plan. And you say, who cares? So I'm suffering. So I can't have, you know, the house I want, the car I want, the mate I want, the whatever. People are perishing in hell. And God has privileged me with salvation, with the message that will save their eternal soul. So God says to come and worship at His feet. These things mean nothing. These things that mean everything to so many Christians today. Oh, my life's so miserable. You know, and it's really hard. You know, we got missionaries come off field, and you know, they come off field. You know, and they're seeing babies dying in, you know, dung huts, and we're crying about our, you know, lack of finances. We're looking good. I'm telling you that right now. It's what you compare it to, right? We compare ourselves, you know, the guy up in East Dublin on the hill. You want it? Do you really want it? I mean, God has given us, we're a unique people. We're a chosen generation to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into the marvelous light. This is what we are, the people of God. Listen, there's no greater joy than being a vessel of God, being filled with the Spirit. But the only reason you should be filled with the Spirit is because you're going to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ. That's exactly what Peter was. That's exactly what we should be. I leave you with just simply the thought of the reality of being used by Almighty God. Listen to this. I read from 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I leave you with this verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says. He says, now all things, verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, listen to this, that is, hear the privilege, see the responsibility. That is, that God, who was in Christ, reconciled the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, hear it, the word. It's a word. The word of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. I love this. Verse 20, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Hear me. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you. Now, who we? The church. We, by words, by the word of reconciliation, we implore you on behalf of Jesus Christ to be reconciled to God. Who's pleading? We say the church. And God says, but know this, God is pleading through you. God said, you're my vessel. You're my royal priesthood. You're my chosen generation. I've chosen you. I've chosen you to be a vessel to contain my glory. Think about that. And I want to plead through you to the world to be reconciled to me. I want to use you. Are you useful for the Master, prepared for every good work? Oh, church. Listen, your depression, your struggles, your weaknesses, they will all be but dust when God pleads through you. You say, well, I'm not satisfied. I need this. Listen, you need to be a vessel of God. And I'll tell you what, all of your worries and insecurities and you're not satisfied will just so fall away. There's no greater satisfaction than being a tool in the Master's hand. A tool in the Master's hand. Useful for the Master. The Master says, let's go. I got a job to do. And you're just in His hand. And you know what? He's in you. And He's pleading through you. And you know this isn't you. You know you're scared. You know you're timid. You know you're not that smart. You don't know where these ideas are coming from and these verses are coming back. And you just know it's the Almighty God. And you just go, Lord, I have tasted and seen the Lord is God. God's speaking through me. Wow. And you get to just get a kick back for the ride. I'm telling you, it's a ride. It's not an easy one, though, always. But when you're all said and done, you don't need anything. You can say with the Apostle Paul, who was a vessel for God, I'm content with such things as food and clothing, and these we shall be content. Big deal. He didn't say house. He didn't say car. He didn't say, donkey. He said, food and clothing. I'm good. I'm fine. Because I've got God in me and I'm being used by Him. Church, it's not left for the pastor to be used. The Bible says for the equipping of the saints. That's my job. For the saints, for the work of the ministry. It's your job for the work of the ministry. And I want to encourage you and exhort you to seek the Lord and allow Him to fill you with the Spirit that you just simply might be His tool for whatever He's called you to. And that's where you get into the body and the different giftings. But it's all coming down to one thing, the gospel going forth throughout the world, starting here and moving on. I pray that God would grab a hold of our hearts and speak to us through His precious Word.